Amen. Please be seated. The church at Philadelphia. It got its name, by the way, at least this is one view of history, that it got its name from two brothers. Somewhere around 140 BC, there was a noble family and a young boy called Attalus, whose father died when he was just a boy. He was adopted by his brother, or very close relation, if he was not a biological brother, by a very close relation called Eumenes. And he took wonderful care of him. And through that brotherly support and love, the city took its name, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But of course, what a wonderful name for a church. We should be a church of brotherly love. The Lord Jesus has said to us that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when ye love one another. In the world, there is cruelty, there is competition, there is the push and shove to get ahead in power struggles. But in the Lord's church, there should be that true embrace of humble, helpful, Christ-like love shown one to another. A total different approach to the way the world acts. Now, this is also the church of the open door. The Lord said, I am the one that holds the key of David, and he is the one that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he shutteth, and no man openeth. But he also said to them in verse 8, I have set before thee an open door. Now, I think a church should have an open door all the time. It's a sad, sad pity that we even need keys for a church. The church should be open 24/7. It should be a place where anyone could come and just sit, pray, seek the Lord, and know his blessing. Now, the meaning here of the church of the open door, or I give you an open door, means opportunity. It means that the Lord makes their ministry to have impact. There is an opportunity to present the message of the Lord Jesus, his cross, his gospel, to the hearts of men and women who need to be converted. And so this was a very useful, practical church right there in that area of Philadelphia. I pause and ask you to search our hearts. Are we a church of open door, using every opportunity to be useful, to extend the message of Christ Jesus to the hearts, minds of men, women, boys, and girls? That's what a church ought to be if we call ourselves the church of the open door. Now, in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord first shows his authority to speak to them. If you look at verse 8, he says, I know thy works, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. But before he speaks this message, he says back in verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. This is not just any person at the door. Now, if someone came to your door in ragged clothes, and you were to look out a side window and get a glimpse of their appearance, you might say, I'm not opening the door to him. Or if it was a nuisance caller and you knew exactly what they wanted ahead of time, and they've been there so often that you know too well what it's all about, you may not even bother to open the door. But if it was a police officer with his typical brimmed cap, his uniform on, his badge of authority, and maybe a gun in his holster standing at your door, you would feel obliged that you should open the door and hear what he has to say, because he has authority. And the Lord comes to this church at Philadelphia with authority in these three areas. He that is holy. Now, if Joe Blow walks up to you in the street and says to you, I am holy, you would laugh. You'd probably dismiss it as a joke. But when the Son of God comes and he says, I am he that is holy. And you remember what was said about our Lord in Revelation 1, that he is the one with the fiery eyes to search the hearts of men. He is holy. He's the sinless Son of God. And therefore, when he speaks, we must listen. He's also true. He cannot lie. His ministry is faithful. He is not there to pull the carpet from under our feet or to drag us down. He is come to bless. He's true. Now, he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy. And when the Lord comes to your heart to speak to your heart, you must listen because he's true. The third point of his authority is, in verse 7, that he has the key of David, that he openeth and no man shutteth. Now that refers to the power to give authority, to give opportunity. Do you think that this opportunity we have today to meet as Christians with an open Bible, to take our hymnal to praise the Lord Jesus, to worship him in spirit and truth, do you think that this is natural? Do you think that this is just man's doing? No, the Lord holds the key. He turns the key with his omnipotent power to raise up a church ministry. And the fearful thing that we must take note of is he also has the key to shut the door. We must always look upon the ministry of a gospel church as a great privilege, a gift from the Lord. And of course, when he speaks, we must listen. Many sinners, unsaved people, when the Lord comes knocking at their door, they harden their hearts and they lose their souls. There are Christians who do know the Lord, and when the Lord comes speaking, they harden their hearts and live in grief by grieving the Spirit. There are pastors, church leaders, who refuse to listen to the voice of the Lord, and they lose power. Because if you're not listening to God's voice, you're not going to be given his power. He holds the key to all blessing. And there's another reason here why we should listen up. It's given in chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Now, if that's referring to the second coming of the Lord in the clouds, he will come suddenly. But I think this is more than just a visitation at his return. This is the Lord intervening in our lives, in our church, and here at Philadelphia in particular. And there is one big message which the Lord had for the church at Philadelphia. Notice it in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. If I could rivet those words into your mind right now, I would. Hold that fast which thou hast. I want to take that up today. I want to take this command of the Lord to the church at Philadelphia to heart and set it before you. Now, this matter of holding fast is a matter of a command. Hold that fast. It's a matter of a crown, that no man take thy crown. It's the matter of a cause, because the Lord will make us to be a pillar in his temple. We want to look at these things about holding fast. Under the heading of the command of the Lord, you'll notice a couple of motivations. Let me point out that in obedience to this command, these Christians at Philadelphia would be kept from the hour of temptation. Go back to verse 10. Here is something that we ought all to take note of. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now that hour of temptation, notice it's an hour. It's a period. It is broad, it's wide, it's horrific. It's a great trial to these Christians. Could have been the Roman persecution. It could have been the Gnostic heresies. It could have been the Jewish antagonism to the Christian message. But the Lord said, as you keep my word, I'll keep you in the hour of temptation. There is the doctrine of perseverance. The perseverance of the saints is not God keeps me, I do what I like. No, it's I keep his word, and God will be faithful to keep me. Do you get it? Do you understand what the Lord's saying to this church in Philadelphia? Because if you don't get this, you'll not get the list that I'm going to go down here. Hold fast. Keep the word of my patience. And as you hold fast, the Lord promises, I'll keep you in the hour of temptation. Now, not one of us here today know what's ahead of us in our lifetimes. We don't know what trials we face, what disappointments we may go through. But the Lord promises that if we are faithful to him and keep the word of his patience, he will keep us in that hour of temptation. So what are we to hold fast? Let's look at that verse now. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Let's look at the things which they still had. The things that remained. I find seven of them here. And I know exactly what you're feeling when you hear a preacher in the pulpit saying, oh boy, our preacher has found seven things to preach on. Well, they're all here, and it probably means that I won't say much about the crown or the cause, and we'll spend the majority of our time here on this command. Hold fast. The first thing, verse 8, the beginning of the verse, what is it that they still had? They had an open door. Philadelphia still had an open door. Praise God for that. With all the opposition, all the temptations, all the issues that they would face, they still had an open door to preach the message of the gospel. And all because the Lord had the key of David, that he had the authority to open, no man will shut. And he also shuts and no man opens. And he says here in the beginning of this verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And how those Christians at Philadelphia ought to have been on their knees in prayer and saying, thank you, Lord, that you've kept this door open. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a ministry here. Thank you, Lord, that they didn't die with the first bout of trouble that we faced. Praise God, the success of the gospel is in the Lord's hands and not ours. If it was in our hands, we would blow it, and the door would close in no time. It's the Lord's power. We'd never be able to keep the door open. And yet we're to labor to that end. We are to hold fast that which we still have, an open door. And as God in his goodness and mercy has opened a door for the preaching of his word, we are to hold fast, utilize it, take that opportunity, and serve the Lord with all our hearts. Have you ever thought of what it'd be like to live in an area where there is no Bible preaching church? Now, I don't mean Free Presbyterian Church. I don't take the position the only possible place you could ever worship and serve God is a Free Presbyterian Church. But I'm talking about a Bible church, a gospel church, a moral church, a church where Jesus' name is honored and His word is defended. Imagine living in a community, a city, where there is nowhere to go without selling out your conscience and your soul for the gospel. And let's remember the privilege that we have in the open door that the Lord has given us. Never take it for granted. And we're to hold it fast. What does that mean in real terms? Holding fast the open door of a local church that's preaching the gospel. Well, I beg of you to pray for it every day. If you're not praying every day for the ministry of the local church where God would have you worship, you're taking it for granted. You're seeing this as something of man's production, not the Lord's turning the key and giving opportunity. Pray every day. Take your seat at every opportunity. Be in the prayer room and cry to God for His blessing. I don't think as pastor I can be content until I do hear your voice in the prayer room, calling on the Lord for His blessing upon the ministry of the word. Reminds me of the lady that was driving past the church on a fall Sunday evening. And as she drove down past along the road past the church, the lights were out. And she was mightily upset. What's wrong in the church? There's no meeting this evening. And so she called up to complain. Why were the lights out in the church on Sunday evening and no one there? Well, she hadn't planned to be there. There's an adage I learned years and years ago. What if every other Christian in the church was just like me? What kind of church would it be? Holding fast that which remains, or that which we have, involves effort. Commitment, prayer, support, your presence. Now, Philadelphia also had a little strength. Look at verse 8, next line or two. For thou hast a little strength. Do you notice that there were no giants in this church? Do you know that there never was a spiritual giant in any church at any time? That if you had walked up to John Calvin or Martin Luther or George Whitefield and say to them, you're a giant in the faith, they would deny it. They would say, I am just the poorest, weakest servant. If you had gone to Moses when he was called of God to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh, Moses complained, I cannot speak. I am of poor speech. What about Samson? Some people think that Samson was built like an ox. Well, he might have been a strong-looking man in many ways, but he was no giant like Goliath. The strength was in his hair, which was part of his Nazarite vow, which had to do with spiritual power. And it came from the Lord. And the Lord could take it away. And then he returned it again on that day when he brought down the temple. And Samson had to cry to God to restore spiritual power. They had a little strength. We find our strength when we are as a branch in a vine. Did you know that a vine is a very small root? For the size of the wood and stems and life that comes from it, and the fruitfulness that comes from it, the root is very little. And of course, even that cluster of grapes that comes from the vine is just a slender little tendril. Has no physical strength, but it is the flow of life through it that gives it power. And the Lord said to this church at Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Hold fast that which you have. Pray for more power. Seek the Lord for power. Philadelphia also had a practical outworking of the Lord's word. Again, verse 8, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. They didn't just hear it. They didn't just read it. They didn't just memorize it. They didn't just talk about it. They kept it. And the Lord said, if ye abide in me and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And James said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed of the Lord. And here at Philadelphia, they were doers of the word. That's what they still had. They weren't just a false name. They weren't that empty warehouse we learned about last week. They were doing and keeping the word of the Lord. Now, are we doing that? Just run through the Ten Commandments for a moment. Are you doing the word of the Lord in your life? Are you a doer and a keeper of God's word? And of course, the royal law, the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our strength, soul, and mind. That's what we must be doing. You see, a true convert puts feet to what's in his heart and in his head. And you don't really have a conscience being convinced of the truth until it's seen in the works of your hands. It's going to come out in your decisions. It's going to come out in your responses of life. And that's when that word is being kept. And so let us labor for this gospel. Let us labor for this word. Not with lip service, but with real, earnest hearts. A practical outworking of the Lord's word. Number 4 in the list is 8, verse 8 again, further down the verse. Philadelphia still had a defense of the Lord's name and has not denied my name. What is it about the name of the Lord Jesus that it constantly needs defense, to be defended? What is it that would cause anyone to deny the name of the Lord Jesus? I don't hear people running around using Gandhi's name as a swear word. I don't hear anyone using some politician's name as a swear word. What is it about this name of the Lord Jesus that it must be upheld? Well, we've learned it's holy. And when you breathe the name, the Lord Jesus, in reverence, it convicts instantly. Just go into the club where people are talking all the stuff of life, and just, not as a protest, not as some announcement, but just start using the name of the Lord Jesus graciously. It'll bring a hush, a quietness, and there'll be even be those that'll walk away. Why? Because this almighty name divides. It divides the spiritual from the wicked, the Abel from the Cain, the Esau from Jacob, the Israel from the Philistine, the circumcised in heart, born again to the carnal, fleshly, worldly-minded. And this name of the Lord Jesus must be defended. And these Christians at Philadelphia had been faithful. They had honored the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the great work of evangelism that we are given as a church today is to hold forth faithfully and to bring that name to the hearts of all men, women, and boys and girls. We've learned today, Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I know as we knock doors and give out literature and tell people that they need the Lord Jesus, there is no other Savior, they look upon that as narrow and even offensive. But that's our message. And whatever it costs, whatever the reproach, whatever the persecution, we must never deny that name. Hold fast that which thou hast, the name of the Lord Jesus. Number five, Philadelphia still had a ministry to sinners. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And then you'll notice the second behold. This is amazing. This is absolutely unthinkable. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thee. What? Jews? Liars? Religious deceivers? The Lord will make them. Now you'll notice it's not the influence of the Christians that will make them. It's not peer pressure. It's not some psychological trickery. It's the power of the Lord. And as they uphold the name of Jesus faithfully, as they keep his word, the Lord will honor that ministry and bring even the most unlikely sinner or sinners to sit under that ministry and worship. Now, the Lord promised that to the church at Philadelphia, but let me tell you, the Lord has been doing that in every generation, where God has been turning the ungodly to Christ. That's what the Lord does. That's what we're praying for in this church. That's what we're asking God to do, and we believe that he will do it. That's why we insist on truth and holiness and righteousness in the work of the gospel and faithfully honoring the name of the Lord, because the Lord has promised he will take that ministry and use it to bring unlikely sinners to come and worship in their midst. Remember, he has the key. He has the key. He has the key to nations, to all circumstances. He also has the key to hearts. Let's never forget this. And as we pray for our children, as we pray for our neighbors, friends, as we pray for this community, remember the Lord has the key that he can turn the hearts of men. Hearts that may be secular, depraved, wicked, ungodly, the Lord has the key to turn the hearts of men to himself. Number six in this list, verse 9, is Philadelphia still had a testimony of Christ's gospel love. Notice at the end of the verse, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, the Christians at Philippi did know it. They had that. They had this testimony. This was their experience. I'm loved by God. I'm one of his chosen, his favored. And from all eternity, this God of all creation set his love upon me and chose me to be his child. You go to Romans 8, 29, 30 onward, you'll see how whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also justified. That's the gospel. But it starts with God in eternity choosing a sinner. And these Christians at Philippi, they were made to know that God loved them. And in their singing, in their praying, in their fellowship, they were a people that were joyous in the knowledge and the experience of the love of Christ. Do you have that? Do you have that in your soul today? That you just know Jesus loves you? Think of the hymn writer who said, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Is that the thrill of your heart today? Is that the joy of your soul in the midst of all the pressures of life? You have this undergirding assurance that Jesus loves you. And that was the testimony of this church at Philippi, at Philadelphia. And that ought to be our testimony, that when men and women come amongst us, when they hear of the worship and the messages, and they hear our testimony to the world of God's blessing on our souls, well, I want that too. I don't have this joy and peace and blessedness. But if we as a church are living in dryness, coldness, emptiness, and we're just getting through in a mere traditional way, our testimony will be gone. And others won't want us at all. They would say, those Free Presbyterians are a dull bunch. They don't have much of the joy of the Lord. You never hear them really praising the Lord. Oh, they have a lot of doctrine stuffed in their head. They're Presbyterians, they're Calvinists, they're theologians. But they don't have much of the joy of the Savior. That would be a pity, wouldn't it? When we have the truth and have the gospel in our hearts and the Savior in our hearts, let's shine forth this testimony of the Lord Jesus. Item number 7, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What is it they had here? Faithfulness in the midst of apostasy. I perceive this hour of temptation to be a time of great apostasy. The Lord promised, or the Lord warned rather, that the world, the church would experience the love of many waxing cold. And it's happening. You know and I know of Christians who were once red hot for the Lord, and today they're cold. And they have compromised and given in to things that they said they would never do. And they have lowered the standard and lowered the flag to a degree that was totally contrary to their previous profession. The love of many have waxed cold. But the Lord kept these Christians at Philadelphia, and they had perseverance in the midst of an hour of temptation. I thank God that today we can say that we still have the Bible, that we believe this is inspired, inerrant, infallible, the Word of the living God. We believe that our hymnals reflect our knowledge of our Savior and our love for our Savior, that we have prayer meetings in this church where we truly pray that God will keep us from falling away. We have something of faithfulness in a day of apostasy. And the Lord says, hold fast. Keep to the line. Press on. Hold fast that which thou hast. And that brings us to the crown, that no man take thy crown. I shudder at that. What, 38 years a Christian and lose my crown? I've been preaching since I was 21. And can I lose my crown? In the Bible, it speaks about a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of glory. I want them all. That's all I want to say. I'm aiming for them all. I don't believe I can lose the crown of life, but I could lose the crown of righteousness. I could lose my testimony. I could lose my usefulness to God. And then that brings us to the cause, that we might be a pillar in the temple. Now that's Bible speak, by the way. And when Paul was speaking to Timothy and Titus about organizing a church, that people would be as pillars in the temple. They would be living witnesses in the church. We want to be that. That's the cause. May the Lord work in us this message that he gave to the church at Philadelphia. Make it our burden and make it to be our thrill. My time's gone, but I do notice in this passage that there are 7 I wills. I'm not going to preach them. I want you to look for them. I'm going to give you some homework to do. 7 I wills. Now, note, one of them's doubled up. So there's only the word will appearing 6 times, but one of them appears, covers 2 things. Work them out. This is what the Lord is going to do. We're living in an age of what man thinks he's going to do. But we want to see what the Lord is going to do. That's our hope.